In the course of preaching in Hebrews some, and particularly of late in Hebrews 11, we have come to the 28th verse of the chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're continuing to deal with that great man, Moses. And I will go back and begin to read at verse 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses' faith is commended for at least three, maybe four things. First, for self-denial in refusing the honors, the pleasures, the riches of Egypt. Second, commended for forsaking Egypt with courage and endurance in the face of great and strong opposition and trials. And for choosing God and his covenant people, and choosing Christ and his redeemed people over all of Egypt and all the Egyptians and all their treasures. And then tonight, the third commendation. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood with this purpose in mind, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, that is, all of the Hebrews. After 9 plagues, Pharaoh still defied the Lord God and still denied Moses' request and continued to threaten Moses with death the next time he would see his face. Now, Israel had not yet been freed. The children of Israel had not yet been freed. But rather, they were now under greater bondage than previously. And at the critical point that we have come, God ordained something. We would look at it probably as strange. But God ordained the observance of Passover with the sprinkling of blood. Could anything be accomplished by an ordinance that God would command, such as this? Or was it just an acknowledgement, just a ritual, just a routine, just a ceremony, and Israel would remain slaves forever and ever? How could a feast and how could sprinkled blood deliver God's people? How could it accomplish the redemption, the deliverance of the people of God? By faith, Moses kept, we could translate it, observed or made the Passover. So by faith, Moses kept, made, observed Passover and the sprinkling of blood. even as God had commanded and instituted by his initiative. This, on the part of Moses, was an act of faith in obeying God and worshiping God according to the word that had been given as he commanded them, literally doing exactly what he said. Moses observed it by faith. Do you think he understood it? I'm sure it was as much a mystery as you can imagine it would be to you if you had had such a command in such an institution. But let me remind you of what God commanded Moses and the children of Israel to do. It may be familiar to you, but it's good to sometime be reminded, even of things that are familiar. The Passover, as it's called here and in many places, was a special meal consisting of roast lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. The meal, the feast, for the whole lamb was to be roasted, was all to be eaten, all of it, in one night. And they were to eat it fully dressed, with their shoes on, which was very uncommon, and the staff in their hand, ready for a journey. After the lamb that was to be without blemish, had been slain, but before the meal, the children of Israel were to have sprinkled their doors, the lintel, the head of the door, and the two side posts with the blood of that lamb before they ate it, after they had slain it, of course. The Passover meal was to be kept by Israel every year, by every family and every member of the family, every year forever afterward. But the sprinkled blood, the sprinkling of the blood, was one time alone. Now the blood was sprinkled that night, the one time, for a reason. And what was the reason? Well, we are told that the result of keeping Passover and sprinkling the blood was so that the firstborn of Israel did not die that night with all the Egyptians, the firstborn of all the Egyptians. You see, tonight, God said, is the night of all nights in all the history of Israel, in all the history of Egypt. God would send the destroyer, the angel of death, some have called him, to visit, to touch, if you please, the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. And we read, as we look into Exodus, that at midnight a wail went up from every house and filled the whole land. Every house, that is, except where the Passover had been kept and the blood had been sprinkled on the door facing. In that home, they were all safe, for the destroyer passed over. Now you begin to see the term, the Passover meal. The angel of destruction, the angel of death, the destroyer passed over the house where the blood was on the door. And he did not touch the firstborn where the blood had been sprinkled and God had been worshipped. So the blood sprinkled averted the visit of the destroyer and preserved life in that house. There was that day salvation, or that night salvation for the children of Israel. And it was the result of faith, first on the part of Moses, in keeping God's ordinance, the ordinance of Passover, and the sprinkling of the blood. Now, you and I may sometimes puzzle ourselves over God and his ordinances. Under the Old Covenant, there were two, circumcision and Passover. circumcision with Abraham, Passover with Moses, instituted through by God through these men. Under the new covenant, we have two ordinances, or two sacraments, we call them sometimes. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we are told in the New Testament, under the new covenant, that Jesus Christ is the antitype of the Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul says, quote, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If you want to read a magnificent sermon on that, you should get the sermons of Benjamin Morgan Palmer. Has a marvelous sermon on that very text. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. His blood, Christ's own blood, must be sprinkled, not outwardly on some door, but inwardly on the heart. So in a sense, Christ must also be eaten, as the Passover meal was eaten, and the lamb, particularly the roasted lamb, was eaten. So Christ must be eaten, as it were, spiritually, by faith, even as our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. Now, I'm not convinced that the sixth chapter of John is about the Lord's Supper, but it is about faith and faith partaking of Christ and with the figure of a meal, the figure of eating. And so look at it in that light and see if it's not of some help to you, even though I do not think it is directly, because it's so previous to it. Could not have been in the eyes of those who heard it first anyway, a direct reference to the Lord's Supper. But we read in the 51st verse and following of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall eat, live forever. And the bread which I give you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus is speaking of something spiritual, not something physical. Surely you understand that he is not teaching cannibalism, as some have falsely accused him of saying such things in their ignorance or maybe in their arrogance. But God would forever teach his church by this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as well as by Passover, that unless his people, we, his people, are sprinkled, as it were, by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, no other provision can be found that will save us from eternal destruction. Because there is none, not according to God. No, it is not membership in the visible church, or the invisible, if you want to push it. Nor is it some kind of a high profession of faith that you have made before men, or even before God, that can avert God's wrath and avert your destruction. Oh, no. By faith, you and I, each of us, all who would be saved, must spiritually eat Christ's flesh, drink Christ's blood, spiritually, by faith. In other words, his blood must be applied to your soul and to mine, lest the destroyer that destroys touch you or me. What a great benefit faith gains, because faith always rests on nothing but God and His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, and upon the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. So let me add in this connection, as God has brought it to us at this time from this particular verse in Hebrews 11, and at this season, when you all, the Lord willing, will engage in a season of communion, or communion season, perhaps we could say it that way. That the Lord's Supper, instituted by Jesus Christ, while He and His disciples kept Passover, the very night of Passover, when He instituted the Lord's Supper. This sacrament, the Lord's Supper, has replaced the Passover for Christians. So we no longer need, nor will we continue, Passover. We have the Lord's Supper given by Christ, commanded, instituted by Him as the emblem and the means of our salvation. Now, there are many lessons that can be drawn from Moses' faith and particularly from his worship, because that's what they did that night. They worshiped God in Egypt, in their homes. I will give only a few. I think there are three that I have brought out here in this particular sermon. The first is the only way of deliverance, the only way of redemption, the only way of salvation is that which God has appointed for us. You see, nothing Moses could do would have spared the Israelites that night. Nothing anyone could have done. Certainly not Pharaoh. His firstborn was dead too. Only in the way appointed by God was there deliverance and salvation for Moses and for all those of Israel. And like Israel, you and I are shut up to God and His institutions. Only by the sprinkling of the blood, and in our case, the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus, is there salvation for any, for you, for me, or for any. Only in the worship of God, as He has commanded it and instituted it under the new covenant, will we be saved. You're on death's row, each of you, each of us. And you and I never have the key in our hands, nor in our pockets. And if you and I are ever to get out of that prison, that death row prison, it will be God who will deliver us through His Son. It will be Jesus Christ who sets you free. And He will do it by faith in the Lord Jesus and in the blood of Jesus. Faith in the blood. By faith in God and in His institution of worship and in the means that He promised for salvation, God delivered Israel of old. And by the same kinds of means appointed by God, including the institution of a sacrament and of a worship service, as it were, a worshipful meal, can you or I be saved, or anyone be saved? All else is vain if the blood is not applied. Self-denial, though it's good and necessary, will avail nothing in the day of vengeance for yourself or anyone. Forsaking the world, which we should do, as far as the world system is concerned, forsaking this world system and enduring all that could be endured, even to death itself, will avail nothing in the presence of that avenging angel, the destroyer. Nothing can save us. In the day of wrath and judgment, only the sprinkling of the blood and its application to us inwardly and spiritually by faith can there be anything that will avail for our redemption, our salvation. So you and I must trust to nothing, nothing else, to no one else, but rest only upon what God has ordained and appointed in His Word, so clearly given to us of old under the sacrament there, Passover, and now under the new covenant with the Lord's Supper. So rest only upon what God has given you to rest upon. And in that you may rest your whole eternity, your whole soul, upon Jesus Christ and His shed blood slain for sinners, the Lamb slain for sinners. So this is the first lesson that I draw out from this passage, this verse, that the only way of deliverance is that which God has ordained and appointed and instituted. Learn also, secondly, that God is angry with the wicked and will destroy them except they repent and believe. For you and for me to tell men that God loves them while they are still impenitent and still serve their own sinful desires is very wrong, very wicked. It's like some quack doctor telling someone maybe who's sick with severe diabetic situation that everything's fine. Worry about nothing. You'll just be all right. Eat whatever you please. Do whatever you wish. You're fine. They are not fine. All is not well. Not while we resist God. Not while we are doing everything possible to displease Him. Maybe not everything, but many things, maybe almost everything, to displease God. And therefore stand righteously, justly, under His divine wrath, condemnation, while we are where we are. But seek ye the Lord, He says. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't run from Him, run to Him, and run to Christ especially, and to the shedding of the blood that He Himself has, as the Lamb of God, given for your redemption. Lest the destroyer should touch you, and you should justly perish. Then the third and the last lesson tonight that I draw out from this verse relates to our worship of God, and especially in the Lord's Supper for us under the New Covenant, under the New Testament. But it's true under the Old as well, but it's true for us also under the New administration of God's gracious covenant. You and I cannot worship God aright, nor rightly keep His ordinance, maybe I could put it in the plural, except by faith. How else can an unseen God be worshipped except by faith? How else can spiritual benefits come to you and to me through these external and outward signs and seals except by faith? We receive the saving benefits which God has promised when you and I make believing use of the signs and seals that God has ordained for His covenant and His covenant people. To rightly observe the Lord's Supper, which is, of course, the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Passover, to rightly observe the Lord's Supper, there is a need to exercise faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Therefore, faith is necessary in the use that we make of the Lord's Supper. And why, you say, is this? First of all, because faith is needed to rightly interpret the signs, the emblems, and to and to discern. Faith is needed to discern the mysteries that are represented in them. You cannot know and understand these things except by faith. It's not an intellectual exercise alone. As bread and wine are received into the body in the sacrament, so Christ and his saving benefits are received into our hearts, our souls, by faith. By faith, we receive them. By some physical act, you put physical objects into your body. By faith, you bring something spiritual into your inmost being, into your soul, or into your heart, if you please, as you will observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So to discern the Lord's body, which is required of those who receive it, in other words, you must take the elements of the body and blood of Christ, but to discern, to have insight of what it is, you must have faith. So it's not merely to explain the meaning of bread and wine, though that is not unimportant, but it is a spiritual discerning insight which stirs up holy reverence for Christ and sets Christ before our souls and sets him before our souls as crucified and as crucified for us who are sinners, who otherwise would be destroyed and perish. Faith alone can enable us, therefore, to feel this reverence for Christ, the very presence, and to feel the very presence of Christ when we come to the table and sit at meal and partake of the physical elements of bread and of wine. Many are ignorant of these things, but there are many who are not ignorant, who are not reverent, who are irreverent when they come. What is needed is a sense of awe, an overwhelming sense of awe. And you and I should receive this by faith. And we need a holy rejoicing, a holy joy in our Savior. And this should fill us at the hour of our receiving of the bread and wine. How does it come to us? Not by the bread and wine, not by external things, but only by faith. How did Moses keep the Passover and the sprinkling of blood? By faith. How did he avert the destroyer touching him and all of the Israelites? By faith. He kept the Passover. By faith he did it. Only by faith in keeping it was this destruction averted. But faith can and does give such lively impressions and reverence and awe and holy fear. So by faith, you and I, if we come to the table as we should, will then by faith feel our sins and hate them for what they did to the Holy One and to the Just One. Even what we did by our sins. And then, by faith, you and I will love our Savior. Though he's invisible to us today, we will love him and come to him in our love for all that he has done for us in the death that he made, in the sacrifice that he made in our place as sinners. There is only one reason why faith is necessary when we observe the Lord's Supper. I hope you begin to see that reason. If you and I are to receive the Lord's Supper by faith, and therefore to benefit from that supper, from that sacrament, from that institution, that ordinance, then we are to prepare ourselves before coming, that we might receive it in faith. The Larger Catechism has a very wonderful treatment of this whole subject, and I could read it all to you, but I will not. But I commend you to read it. I commend it to your reading. I'm going to read only one question and answer. It's 170. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? How can we feed upon Christ, his body and blood? As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally, that is, in a bodily or carnal carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver. They're present to what? The faith of the receiver. No less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Those elements will be present there if you are at the sacrament, and they'll be present to your outward senses, but something else would be present inwardly to you through faith. That is Christ himself, his very body and blood. No, not physically and carnally, but really, but spiritually. So they that worthily communicate fellowship in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that's a sharing, the word communicate or communion is sharing, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporeal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And then you will want to read the Lord prompting you and directing you these next questions. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? Read that. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his preparation come to the Lord's Supper. Maybe some of you need that especially, the answer to that especially. Even if you're doubtful, are you to come? May any who profess faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it. Why? Read that. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of administration, while it's being administered? What is required of you? And then this, what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? We can receive much good if we will follow through in faith, in believing on the Lord Jesus. So by such preparation, as is mentioned here, and what is sometimes called improvement, rightly so, if you understand the word improvement, not that we can add anything to it, literally, but we can improve our participation in it. By such preparation and improvement, there will be a longing to meet with God and to receive a fresh sense of God's presence and Christ's salvation. Do you have such a desire? Have you the desire to walk with God in greater holiness, to serve him with greater faithfulness, to enjoy him with greater thankfulness and joy? If you would have these desires, maybe you don't have them, but if you would have them, you must seek them by faith, and you must seek the Lord Jesus Christ by faith before you come to the table, and while you're at the table, and after you have come to the table, seek the Lord Jesus and his blood of sprinkling. So as God instituted the Passover, Christ has instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a means of receiving himself and his saving benefits. Those who believe God, much of the time we do not live by faith and live in faith. But those who believe God will come as he's commanded and will partake and will find that he is there and helps and brings them deliverance. So prepare yourselves by repentance of sin, by faith anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, by endeavoring to walk in a way pleasing to him. And then what longings after God and after holiness you will be given. But let us all beware of being like Judas, who immediately after the supper went out and betrayed his Lord. Let us pray, standing together. O Lord, bring your people together in the sacrament and bring their pastor, if it please you, and we believe it may, as you continue to strengthen him, to lead them, serve them with the elders. But unite us all in faith through the blood of Christ to the God of the everlasting covenant, even our God and Savior, Jesus himself. And may we this night come afresh in faith to prepare for what you have instituted and that we desire to keep in the proper way, in all reverence and holiness and love, but all because faith brings us to Christ and Christ to us, and the blood of sprinkling to our very heart of hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.